So, you know, I heard this. It says, what you will hear tonight, the word you will hear tonight, will be based on your need. Whatever your need is, you're going to draw from the word tonight. And I bring the word humbly before you, and I ask the Holy Ghost to fill my mouth. My mouth is open. Fill it. Honestly, that's where I'm at. And I just, I'm grateful that he does that. Amen. But sometimes we need all the time, we need specific help or specific needs. And I know each one of us have specific needs, but the Holy Spirit, it's amazing to me, he will speak to Emma something different than he'll speak to Miss Annette, right? It's whatever you're needing. The Holy Spirit will, if you will put your faith out for it, he will fill that void in your, whatever it is you have need of. So let's say that right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I put my faith out for what I need tonight. Feed me. Fill me up to overflowing. Holy Spirit, you're my teacher. Lead me and guide me in truth tonight. In Jesus' name. And Lord, thank you that you're helping me. So, praise God. So there's always more for us when we come together, we gather together to hear from the word. There's always more for us, regardless of how long we've known him. I'm amazed at all these meetings that we go to, how many of the same people will come together. You know, I was just at Mark Hankins' meetings, and I see a lot of the same faces, and we'll come together, and he'll say the same thing. He'll teach the same teaching. I've heard some of his stories repetitively. Same jokes, same way, same laugh, same songs. We sing the same songs. But what's amazing is the Holy Spirit always shows up. Because people come expecting. There's nothing new under the sun. Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday and forever. But what changes is our expectation. And when we come in and we have like this urgency in our spirit, we're drawing from the Holy Ghost. We're drawing from the gifts. We're drawn from, we're coveting. We're wanting more. And I know y'all are, I'm speaking to the choir here. He will fill us. He will fill us up. Amen. And that's what I love about coming together corporate in the corporate body is that there's something you get at home, but there's something special you get when you come together with the saints. Amen. When you gather together. So, and something that I heard Pastor Nancy say, and I love this, she said, I don't need to be taught on what I'm doing right. How many need to be told what you're doing right? We don't need that. I value hearing teaching on what I need to change. The areas that I need correction, the areas I need redirection, the areas I need to have some revelation. And so I humble myself, as 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 talks about, before him. Every time we come in here, when Pastor Steve speaks, you know, he's my husband. I know everything about him, but he's my pastor. And so when I come in here, I put on my ears to hear Pastor Steve, not husband Steve. And I put a draw on the gift that's on the inside of him. And there's something that I receive every time because I honor the gift on the inside of him. I honor what's coming. And if you've submitted yourself and said, this is my pastor, then there's something that we can receive. I'm not giving you a teaching on that. It's just coming. But there's something valuable that we can receive when we do that, when we put that draw on that gift and honor the presence of the Lord. Honor our pastor and honor the word that he's presenting. And don't you love what he's been teaching on? I think he might be starting. Are you starting a book? Are you starting a book on it? Maybe. I'm not supposed to say. I've been urging and nudging for about 20 years. You have so many books on the inside of you. Please start. So I'm thinking maybe some things are happening. Anyways, praise the Lord. So the further we go into the anointing, the smaller the margin is for error. The further we go into the anointing, and every time we sit under the word is anointed to bring us truth and making that margin smaller and smaller for error because it's the truth. We're sitting under the truth of the word, and our ears are in tune to what the truth of the word says. So I was on the phone the other day. This has been a little while. I think I was sharing this with Naomi, and I was talking to somebody, and I could tell. Have you ever been on the phone with somebody and you could tell they're not listening? I looked at the two of you by accident. Sorry. I didn't do it on purpose. Sorry. Not that you did it to me. I was thinking maybe it happens. I don't know. I think it happens with every husband and wife. Can we just call the speak the elephant in the room, right? We do that, right? We talk to each other because it's common. It's familiar. We talk to you. And you're doing things and, you know, and you're talking and you're thinking, they're not listening to me. They're not hearing anything I'm saying. And I'll ask a question or say something like, you know, I'm pregnant or something like, what? You know, just to catch the attention. You know, are you listening? Are you truly listening to what I'm saying? And you know they're not listening. And so I was talking to the Lord about it. So I was kind of perturbed about it one day. The Lord said, now you know how I feel. He said, with the way the world is today, the majority of the people, the majority of the time, are not all in. And I, that day, I just had this epiphany. It was like, I'm going to be all in. I'm going to be all in. And so the title of my teaching tonight is, I'm all in. Are you all in? Well, we say we are, but we're going to go through some things here, and I'm going to try to expedite it as much as possible to get through it all, because I have quite a bit here, but we may have to do it in two. I don't know. We'll see. But there's some specific things that the Holy Ghost showed me that are really important about us being all in. Living all in. And so there's some key scriptures here. We're going to look at Proverbs 4, 20, 23. And this is familiar. It says, my son, attend to my words. That word attend, I looked it up. It means to be present or pay attention. Attend is in the word attention, right? And so when we're listening to the word, even now, some of y'all have already kind of faded out a little bit. What's that? You're writing. You know, it goes back to the whole intentional living. We have to be intentional about when we're here, when we're talking to someone. Don't you find yourself floating off sometimes when somebody's talking? Not on purpose, but it just happens. Either you just had a big carb meal, or you're tired, or you've worked, or whatever, and your attention is just not there. You have to focus. You have to be intentional. The word says, my son, attend to my words. Consent. That word kind of hit me funny. I thought, consent. That means I'm giving way. I'm giving my permission to his sayings in my life. It says submit, submit. So if I'm not attending enough, if I'm not giving permission to his words to have some kind of bearing in my life, then I'm not submitting to his words. It's either, I'm a black and white person, so it's either black or white. It's either I am submitting, I'm consenting, or I'm not. Would you concur? Right? And it says, and you guys know this, it's life for those in health and healing and to their flesh. Keep and guard your heart all with all vigilance above all that you guard, above all that you guard, for out of it flows the issues or the springs of life. And then Ephesians 5, 5, 15 and through 17, this is the one, this is the primary one I used with the Bible study, intentional living. Look carefully how you walk. Okay, live purposefully, live worthily, and accurately, not as the unwise and witless. When I think of somebody who's unwise and witless, I think of somebody who's stupid, right? I'm not trying to be rude. It's just somebody who's dumb, witless, stupid, or witless or unwise. But as the wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, we're supposed to be utilizing our time well, right? There's an opportunity for us every day. Because why? Because the days are evil. This was written when, and now look where we are now. The days are really evil right now. And if we're not attending to the word, if we're not being purposeful, if we're not living our life, like the word says here, accurately and worthily, how do we live our lives worthily? We live it according to the word of God, right? And so that's when we're living it worthily, making the most of our time. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. Now, that's not a big, vague comment. What is the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord is for us to live with purpose. It's for us to live unto him. It's to live a surrendered life. That's why I had to sing that I Surrender. And it was interesting because I was going to tell Hunter, can we sing I Surrender All at the end? And I thought, well, we'll just see how it goes. And the Holy Spirit made a way for us to do that right into this teaching, because really, we sing that song, I surrender all to thee, my precious Savior, I surrender all. Is it really surrendered all? Are we really all in? Or are there some things in our life that come before him? Are there some things that we won't let him touch? Are there some things that we have not abandoned and surrendered to the will and the plan of God in our lives? Are there some things, maybe some attitudes, maybe the way we treat spouses, maybe the way we treat our kids, maybe the way we respond to some things? Maybe our mind is occupied with many other things besides being occupied and set on him. How much time in your day, I'm just asking questions, how much time in your day do you think about him? How much time do you spend in his presence? Because this is the answer. And it's not a religious thing. It's not a how do I do this? How can I be all in? Well, I've got to work harder. I got to do this more. You will have to surrender some time. You will have to surrender some ways. And you will have to surrender some attitudes and things. But the whole point is getting in his presence, because his presence is what's going to make way for you to have that change in your life. Amen? The whole answer is his presence. But how much time are we focusing on him? And I love what Smith Wigglesworth said. Someone asked him, and you guys know him. Nope, not him personally, but you know who he is, of him. Someone asked, how much time do you spend praying in the presence? And he said, I don't go 10 minutes without spending time in his presence. I don't go 10 minutes without acknowledging God. Well, I would say in this day and age, that would be a challenge for us, right? Because I would say every 10 minutes, we might be looking at our phones. We might be looking at, social media. We might be answering somebody, whatever. It's funny because Pastor C was saying something about, what was it? Apple thing you said I need, the tags, the Apple tag things, you know what they're talking about. And I'm like, why do I need those? I don't lose my keys. I don't lose my, and I thought about my phone. I thought how many times we have our phone in our hand and we're looking for our phone. Or have you ever done this? You've been on the phone with somebody and you're looking for your phone? I've done that. But our phone is usually the God that's in our hand at all times. We're really not without it. But how often are we thinking about our Heavenly Father like we're attending to our phones? Gosh, this is stepping all over my toes, y'all. So Mark 12:30 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Note the repetition of all. God isn't asking for a piece of us. He wants the whole thing. So the first point here is God desires wholehearted, committed commitment. Wholehearted commitment. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. What does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? How can I love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, which is my will, my emotions, my mind, and with all my strength? I think there has to be some purposeful, intentional focus on him continually. And I know probably most of us, I think most of us have been raised in church, and most of us have a habit of doing some things where we're continually talking to him. We're continually leaning towards him. We're continually asking him. Now, I think you can go extreme. My mom had a friend who, she'd ask the Holy Spirit what kind of toilet paper to buy. I think that's a little extreme. He doesn't care what kind of toilet paper you buy. I mean, you can ask him if you want to. It's up to you, but I think he gives us a brain to use it for a reason. God gave us a brain. So, but God desires wholehearted commitment. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, or they're seeking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Strengthen your heart who are fully committed. So God strengthens the fully committed, not the half in, half out. He strengthens your heart. Have you ever, anybody ever committed yourself to working out? Nobody? Yeah. How much do you have to commit to it to actually see results? You have to be fully committed, right? You can't just go, oh, I think I'll go and, I go one day here, one day there. No, you got to be fully committed to start feeling some strength, right? You gain strength. Because the first few times you might feel weak, right? Because you're rebuilding that muscle. And it can be discouraging because you're thinking, man, it's taken way too much. But the commitment, the focus, the determination to be in that place And I don't know about you, but when I go work out, sometimes it's a great time to be listening to the word. Just a side note. Number two, divided focus dilutes our effectiveness. James 1:8 says, their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So when we our minds are and our loyalty is divided and not focused on him, it can really dilute how effective we are. How many have felt like you needed to minister to somebody and you just don't feel prepared because you haven't been in the word and you're like, what do I say? You know, you're feeling somewhat affected by your lack of persistence, right? Yep. Can I get an amen? Because I know how it is. You know, you get busy with things and it's like, okay. And then we just step out in faith and the Holy Ghost fills your mouth. Thank God. This is James 1:8 in the Amplified. It says, for being as he is a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, which is hesitating or doubting, irresolute or hesitant, it's all hesitant. He's unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. This is the man who is double-minded. This is the man who is not all in. This is the man who's kind of in, kind of out. He's uncertain. He feels indecisive. What do you hear? I hear non-committal. I hear someone who is not very committed. Do you know of anyone like that? I do. Not very committed to things. You ask them, will you do this? Will you do that? I don't know. We'll see. I don't know if I can. I don't know. Depends on how I feel. That's not all in. That's not all in. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. That's why it's so important, and just a little side note here, it's real important that in the body of Christ and the church that we're dedicated and devoted to, that we're all of like mind, that we're not serving different masters, that we're all loving each other, we're together in this, we're standing devoted, we're not despising each other, but we're in this together, we're all in. That's why I love when we have our prayer time on Sunday mornings. We come in, and we've already done our worship, we're already awake, hopefully everybody's had coffee, and we're opening our mouths, and we're saying something about how good our God is. We're declaring what's going to happen this day. I love what Steve said. He said, I get up early. What is it, like 4 or something in the morning sometimes? Get up early, and you drive a ways to get here, though. And if I'm coming early, I'm going to be all in. I think you use those terms. And I was like, there it is. I'm going to be all in. I'm not going to come here and just be half-hearted. I'm going to be all in. That's team player. Amen? That's team player. That's the way we need to be when we come in. We're ready to go. We're all in. Being partially in is the same as being out. Divided loyalty creates spiritual instability. That's kind of a tough one. Divided loyalty creates spiritual instability. It just affects where your heart is. It causes a division in your heart. So number three, intentional living requires sacrifice and focus. And boy, howdy, we've all probably lived this. We've all, you know, when we've been intentional about something, we've had to sacrifice time, money, efforts, maybe things we wanted to do. We've had to sacrifice going to things that we wanted to do, and we've had to be focused on what God's called us to do, right? Romans 12:1, this is the NIV, it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I like this in the Passion. It says, beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? There is a proper response, and there's one that's not proper. I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. Do you know that you're delighting God's heart when you are living all in? When you are all in, it delights him. When you are committed, when you are full blast, it gives him something to work with. He empowers those. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Hebrews 12:1 and 2 says, so we must let go of every wound that has pierced us. How many have been pierced by some things? How many have been affected by some things in this earth? And the sin we so easily fall into. And that word, you know, we think, oh, I'm not sinning. Well, the word says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And doubt is sin. So each one of us have sinned in some form or fashion. It says, let go of those wounds and let go of those sins. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination. I truly believe, let me just stop there, that the enemy uses those things that we feel ashamed of, feel like we're not enough of, we're incapable of. Maybe someday I'll be better at this. Maybe someday I'll attain. Maybe I'll be more spiritual someday. And then I'll be able to do what God's called me to do with passion and determination. No, he's just wanting your heart. He's just wanting a willing heart, an obedient heart, a surrendered heart. He's not waiting on you to be all that. He just wants you to be all in, right? Amen. He's already all that on the inside of you. And Acts talks about in him we live, we move, and we have our being. In him, it's not about me anymore because I died. I'm a dead man. I'm no longer here. It's him that I'm living through. And so my ability is his ability. When I'm weak, he's strong. So I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength because the greater one is on the inside of me. And it's not just a thing we say. It truly is life on the inside of us. And that's what enables us to be all in, is we see ourselves different. How many have ever been in prayer and you've seen yourself do something? Whether it be something you have been praying to step out in, maybe you saw yourself give money to something, maybe you bless somebody. You know, I was in Louisiana last week, and there was a lady there that I knew of some things that she was in need of, and I saw myself give her some money. And so I forgot about it. I just saw it in my heart, you know, and I was praying for her family. They'd recently lost a mother-in-law, and I was going out. I was getting ready to leave. I had my rental car ready. I was saying goodbye to my kids. And just then, I saw this lady walk out, and the Holy Spirit said, remember what I showed you? Went in. I didn't even know if I had any cash in my purse. I pulled out what I had and gave it to her, and I said, I want to bless you with this. And it was her husband's birthday the next day. Found out she was believing God for money to buy him a gift. So it was like, and I'm not saying yay me. I'm just saying the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. He will give you insight for what he wants you to do, to step out. And a lot of times, we ignore those inclinations. We ignore those inspirations, those imaginations. We're like, no, that's not the Lord. That was me, you know. But it's true. We can't ignore those nudgings, those leadings. That's a leading. And the more we give in to that leading, the more he'll lead us. The more we will be able to follow him. If you disobey those small nudges, little by little, you're not going to hear him anymore. Because after a while, you start to become numb to his leading. And so it's important that you follow after what he tells you to do. And those little steps of obedience will cause you to lead out in bigger ways and bigger ways. And the blessings come on us. Amen. I'm not just talking monetarily. I'm talking about words, encouraging words. You know, just whatever it is the Lord tells you to do, service under him, unto him, whatever he tells you to do. It's a way of you being all in. Amen? How many are all in? Nudge your person next to you and say, you're all in. Waking everybody up. I'm all in. So to be all in, we must lay aside distractions and fix our focus on Jesus, right? How many have ever plugged in your phone at night? I have a little plug next to my bed. And I plug it in, and one night I plugged it in, got up the next day, thought, my phone's full charged, you know. Pick it up, and it's like 20%, 10%. Have you ever had that happen? You know why? It's not plugged in. Or it's just barely plugged in. That's the way it happens with us spiritually sometimes. When we're not plugged in, we're not filled up. There's no power. There's nothing for us to give. And eventually, you're going to dry up. It's just facts. Facts are facts. If you're not putting anything in, nothing's going to be there to be drawn out from. So you got to be plugged into the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I'm telling you what, we're entering in a time and a season right now where the Lord is moving mightily. I expect some major things in these next 6 months. Put your expectancy, put your faith out for some big things for our church, because I believe some big things are coming in the next 6 months. Just the fact that we're sending 11 people to Italy this month, that is a miracle. I'm just telling you, it's an absolute miracle that we're doing this. Praise God, though. Amen. We had some more money come in today, so I'm grateful. It's trickling in, but praise the Lord. And if you want to give, we have to send in another, 14,000, 15,000 on Friday. So we've got a couple more days. Praise the Lord. That's a way you can be all in. Amen. And there's no way you are not going to benefit from giving. Amen. When you are supplying someone's need this way, I'm telling you what, all of heaven pours out blessings. The windows of heaven are opening. Praise the Lord. Amen. So let's see, where am I at? So how many feel like sometimes, you don't have to answer, but rhetorically, you struggle with being intentional? I told the Lord, I'll just admit, after he said to me that now you know how I feel, I'm like, Lord, I know you talked to me about being intentional, but I feel like I struggle with this sometimes. And he started talking to me. He said, there's a solution to this. It's not more pressure that helps you with being intentional. It's more presence. It's more presence. It's not more pressure. It's more presence, more stillness, more surrender, less performing, more connecting. And, you know, just as a vocalist, because I've been doing it so much lately, I have to catch myself sometimes, because you can get in a flow where I've sang this song many times. I know how to do this part. This is easy. You can get into a function where you're just performing, and you have to catch yourself and say, no, this is intentional. This is unto him. This is with anything we do. This is with teaching. This is with whatever you guys do with your, you know, the marketplace. You can get into a flow where you're just doing things out of you. You know what I'm saying? But everything you're doing, even with going to the store and seeing people around you, it can be a way of you flowing out of him. Be intentional when you're in the store. Be intentional when you're in the marketplace. Be intentional in your job. Be intentional when you see people. Smile. Just a smile can make a difference in somebody. You know, Trina was telling me, his sister was telling me, she said she was in an airport, and she said the Lord was talking to her about this, about being more intentional about his presence. And she said, I just started singing, I forget the song, I think it was, what's that old song? This is the day the Lord has made. Yeah, that old one. Yeah, this is the day that the Lord has made. She's just singing it while she's going on the elevator. And this lady turned up and she said, thank you. That really blessed me. My goodness. Okay, she, first of all, was intentional about being in the presence. She released a little bit of song out of her mouth by giving praise, and in return, somebody was standing right there and was blessed by it. That is a perfect example. I just thought of that. That is a perfect example. So when you feel like you're struggling with being intentional, all you have to do is set your mind on him and focus on him and respond. Respond. Respond to his presence, whether it be with a song, whether it be with a prayer, whether it be with a thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Give him some praise somehow, some way. So, even the most sincere Christians wrestle with distracted hearts. The solution isn't more pressure, it's more presence. So, I'm going to give you two examples. We're going to run through this really quickly. I'm going to give you two examples. I'm going to give you one example of someone who was not all in. I'll give you the bad one first. And then we're going to talk about one who was all in. And we're going to go through it really quickly. How many remember King Saul? He was an example of partial obedience and a divided heart. Y'all know the story. I'm going to read it to you out of the message because it just says it real plain and clear. I want you to hear. You all know the story. But Samuel told him, when you started out in this, you were nothing and you knew it. Then God put you at the head of Israel, made you king over Israel. Then God sent you off to do a job for him, ordering you, go out and put those sinners, the Amalekites, under a holy ban. Go to war against them until you have totally wiped them out. This is what God told him to do. So why did you not obey God? Why did you grab all this loot? Why, with God's eyes on you all the time, did you brazenly carry out this evil? Saul defended himself. How dare you? Not only do you disobey God, but then you defend yourself. What is that a sign of? Pride, arrogance. Saul defends himself and says, what are you talking about? I did obey God. I did the job God set for me. I brought in King Agag and destroyed the Amalekites under the terms of the holy ban. So the soldiers saved back a few choice sheep and cattle from the holy band for sacrifices to God at Gilgal. Here he is. He's trying to justify his disobedience. What's wrong with that? Then Samuel said, do you think all God wants are sacrifices? Empty rituals just for show? He wants you to listen to him. Plain listening is the thing, not staging a lavish religious production. Not doing what God tells you is far worse than fooling around in the occult. Getting self-important around God is far worse than making deals with your dead ancestors. Because you said no to God's command, he says no to your kingship. And of course, we know the rest of the story. But what caught me was, then Samuel said, do you think all God wants are sacrifices, empty rituals? It made me think of people that I've heard say, well, we serve all the time. We've done this. We've done that. We've given this. We've given that. Mary and Martha were a perfect example. Martha, she was giving. She was serving. Thought she was doing all the things. She was serving for herself. She wasn't serving Jesus. She was serving. And then she was accusing Mary. Mary was there serving Jesus. And Mary's doing it unto him. And Jesus says her name twice. I don't know about you, but if he's reprimanding me and he says my name twice, don't you think you're in trouble? He says, Martha, Martha. She had a critical spirit because she was doing it for the wrong reasons. I think this is what happened here. He thought he was doing things, justifying it. He thought he was doing it all for the right reason, but he was not, because he disobeyed God. His heart was not right. He was not all in for God. He was all in for himself. He was more concerned about what people thought. And so when we start thinking about what people are thinking of us, our heart is in the wrong place. We're not all in for him. We're all in for us. Saul was in for himself. He wasn't in for God. We have to continually check our hearts that what we're doing, and I'm speaking to myself, what I'm doing is unto him first, for the people, for the body. But my heart is not to do it just for me. Because I can easily slip into that place. Well, Lord, I've given my life to the ministry. What about this? What about that? That's the wrong heart. That's not being all in. I've given tons of money, Lord. What about this? What about that? That's the wrong heart. That's the wrong attitude. That's not being all in. I need to be all in for the right reasons. And he was not in for the right. Saul felt justified in his serving God on his terms. It's not about our terms. It's not about how we want to do it. It's about how he wants us to do it. There has to be a surrender to our will and to our pride and to our ways. Not on what was directed to him. He was directed. Samuel, the man of God, brought correction to Saul. He was not all in with his obedience to God. He was given direction from Samuel what to do, but he did what he wanted to do instead. And that's not complete obedience or being all in. Number two, he cared more about what people's approval was than God's. And it says it in 1 Samuel, I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Saul feared the people more than he feared God. His heart was divided between obedience and popularity. You can't be all in for God and live to please people at the same time. Partial obedience is disobedience, and so is delayed obedience. You guys, I've told you this before. When I tell my kids to do something, I always say, obedience is now, not when you feel like it. Obedience is now, and don't talk back. Don't say anything back to me, because that's not how we obey. And we do that sometimes as adults. We do it partially. We do it maybe. We do it with an attitude. We're not all in when we do that. We have a divided heart. All right, do you love me still? I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm just giving you what the Lord gave me. It's the results of a divided heart. His pride kept him from being all in. Number three, he made excuses instead of repenting. Instead of taking full responsibility, Saul tried to justify his actions by calling his disobedience a sacrifice to God. Disobedience. He thought it was a sacrifice. That's some strong stuff right there, right? So the results of not being all in, Saul lost his kingdom. God's spirit departed from him, and he lived in torment and eventually fell on his own sword. Okay, let's go back to the happy one. Caleb. Caleb was a man who was all in, and y'all know the story about Caleb. Numbers 14:24, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit. Have y'all ever noticed that's in there a couple of times when you read about Caleb? That time when Moses was in the tent and Caleb followed him in, and the word says that he stayed in the tent because he wanted to be in the presence. He had a different spirit about him. That's always like stuck in my heart when I've read that about Caleb. He had a different, what was different about his spirit? Because he loved the presence of God. And he wouldn't do anything to anger God or frustrate God. He was completely all in, surrendered to God. So how Caleb was all in, he stood with God when others didn't. Numbers 13, 14. Caleb and Joshua were two of the 12 spies sent to scout the promised land. While 10 spies were overwhelmed by fear, Caleb said in faith, he said it with his mouth. He said it out loud. We should go up and we will possess the land. We can certainly do it. That was faith. He knew who his God was. He had spent time in his presence, and he knew what he could do because of who God was in him or for him at that time. Caleb didn't follow the crowd. He followed God even when it meant standing alone. Number two, he followed God wholeheartedly. Numbers 32, 12, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun. Hayden, one time we were reading the scripture to him. He said, how can Joshua be the son of Nun? He had to be the son of somebody. For they followed. I thought that was funny. He was a little kid when he said that. Do you remember that? You don't? They followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Caleb wasn't half committed or cautious. He was fully convinced of God's promises and obedient without hesitation. That's what God's wanting from us. He wants obedience without hesitation. That's wholehearted, committed obedience. The results of being all in, he entered the promised land while an entire generation perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. Caleb and Joshua were the only two over 20 allowed to enter the land, Numbers 14. And obedience secured Caleb's inheritance. It wasn't just for him. It was for those that came up behind him. And number two, he had strength even in old age. Joshua, how many want to be strong in your old age? I do. Joshua 14, 10 through 12 says, here I am today, 85 years old, and I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. Give me this hill country. And it wasn't Texas he was talking about. At 85, Caleb was still ready to fight giants and claim what God promised. His faith and strength were preserved because he had stayed fully committed. And number three, his descendants were blessed. And this is Numbers 14, 24, and his descendants will inherit it. I don't know about you, but me being all in has something to do with my family and my kids being all in. Amen? There is something about a legacy that follows after parents, and the Biermans are a good example. I think my mom and dad have been a good example of that, being dedicated to serve the Lord with all that they know to do, and their kids following up after serving God and doing his will for our lives. And that is a legacy that you can't deny. Amen? His legacy of faith impacted generations to come. Being all in didn't just bless Caleb, it blessed his entire family line. So here's the application for us, just like Caleb. You may be in the minority, but your faith can shift outcomes. You may be older, tired, or overlooked, but God honors the fully committed. And I just want to speak to this because I'm noticing in all these meetings I'm in, I'm seeing all different generations. But I'm seeing a whole lot of older generation that are sitting there. They're still believing. They're still pursuing. And they're still trusting God. And I think some of them are feeling overlooked. And maybe some of you are feeling that. I want to encourage you. As long as there is breath in your lungs, God still has purpose for you all. He still has purpose. You are not finished. You are not done. Running your race until he says it's finished. And when you're all in for God, he is all in for you. Strength, legacy, inheritance, and reward. And I believe we can claim those things. Don't let the devil steal your legacy. Don't let him steal your strength. Don't let him steal what the word says you can have because you've been all in all these years. Amen? Don't let him steal it. So let me ask you this. Am I giving God the leftovers of my time, my attention, my energy? Are you too tired for him? Where in my life am I partially committed? Is it in my faith? What distractions or entanglements do I need to lay aside? And what does all in look like practically for me this week? Those are just questions you need to ask yourself, because I'm asking myself. I just want to give it to you. Such as I have, give I thee. This is what the Lord's saying to me. And so I'm encouraged. Are you encouraged? Amen. So I have one more thing. I want to close with this. Did I bring my glasses? This is I Surrender All by Priscilla Shirer. I guess that's how you say her name. If I can read this to you. I thought it was really good, and I think it's applicable to being all in. She's talking about surrendering, but I think being surrendered is being all in also. When you surrender your life, that's saying, God, everything about me is all in. I'm here for you. So let me read this to you. Many of us, as believers in Christ, have been known to treat our Savior the same way. We invited him in. We're glad he's here. We like having him close, and we like considering him a friend. We enjoy his company, even go so far as to give him a choice room in our heart where he can stay. We've said, in essence, Savior, make yourself at home in me. But what we really mean is, Savior, you are welcome in some places. We'll let him be here within limits and give him entree to certain general areas, but there are other spaces of our lives to which we have no intention of giving him unfettered access, and there are treasures inside we don't really want him to disturb. Ambitions he's not allowed to touch. Entertainment choices he's not allowed to overrule. Comforts we hold dear that he's not allowed to influence. Opinions and perspectives he's not allowed to sway. And these are areas that I think we need to surrender and ask him, because sometimes we don't even know there are areas until we submit them to him. There might be some things that he's wanting to do different, and we don't even know it. We think we're okay. But the Holy Spirit's knocking on our door saying, what about this? Family traditions he's not allowed to upend. Relationships he's not allowed to undo. Attitudes he's not allowed to shift. Subjects he's not allowed to address. Dreams he's not allowed to challenge. Expectations he's not allowed to adjust. Financial priorities he's not allowed to guide. Career goals he's not allowed to alter. We're afraid that surrendering the whole of ourselves to him, giving him full access to our entire lives, will cause disruptions to our preferred way of living our lives. We fear his intrusive touch might disorder the life we've built or we're trying to build. We're uncomfortable thinking we might go around looking into places we've intentionally hidden from view. We're avoidant of the work he might require of us if he finds something that needs adjustment or renovation. We get comfortable, perhaps even a complete overhaul. We do not want his purifying gaze of conviction roaming freely throughout the home of our hearts, our minds, our emotions, and our actions. So we say to him, in essence, come in as Savior, but not as Lord. Here lies the thin line of demarcation that separates the believer from the disciple, the saved life from the surrendered life. Believing is where we begin, repenting of our sins, receiving his forgiveness, welcoming him in. Salvation happens in that moment, but being his disciple is the road we then start traveling every day for the rest of our lives, and it's the only road, the narrow road that leads us where we really want to go. And you guys know the scripture about that one, about the wide way and the narrow way, and few are those who find it. The disciple has chosen to surrender all, to release control, to give unhindered access to every part of our lives, of all of it, to the one who paid the exorbitant price to redeem our life in the first place. To the disciple, Christ is not a visitor held at a cautious arm's length who enters on a restricted basis answerable to our demands. He is instead a ruler who possesses full authority to reorient the disciple's life so that it aligns with his purposes, both for us and for his glory. She has it her. That's why I'm having to translate as I read. He is the builder of his house and its chief cornerstone. The disciple recognizes he is the actual owner and is the steward. He is the maker of this relationship. Isn't that good? He is the maker of this relationship, and he is the lover of your soul, whose desire it is to turn this life you live into something he can work through and use to make a deep transformative impact on your world for the kingdom, his kingdom. At times, you're worried about the high cost of a life like this. In different seasons, you feel like running from it, fighting hard against it. But you've discovered, to your joy, you never want to go back, because no other life can match the disciples' life, the surrender life. So you keep surrendering all. And I think it's a daily thing. It's a daily surrender. Even the parts, the treasure you treasure the most. You know, even some of our giftings and things can become idols, and we have to surrender those things to him. We bring our whole self to him each morning, every area, every element of what the Bible calls your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping. Do you have that scripture up there, Romans 12? It's in, I think it's, there we go. Your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work and walking around life. You place it before God as an offering. You learn so many others have to become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. It's the response. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2 in the Message. Your eyes are fixed on Jesus. The culture is not your authority. He is, because you are his disciple.